So now we've been looking at the verses 10 and 12 in our recent study. Let's read the verses again. And I'm always at least hopeful that if by reading it you will get something, if you don't get anything from my preaching on the verses. Verse 10 of chapter 1 reads that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And we have pinpointed in these verses the purpose of God set forth. The purpose of God. It's good, it's important to be able, as it were, to open your Bible, then stand right back from it, and be able to grasp in a simple form just what it is that God is doing. What has he been engaged in from eternity? And what is the goal to which God is working? What is it? Well, it's set forth here. And it's set forth in those words in verse 10, gather together in one all things. The picture immediately is of that which has been scattered. And one is sent out to gather them in and bring them back again to the place from which they have been scattered, like a flock of sheep scattered by dogs. And the shepherd must go and take whatever steps are necessary to gather those sheep back again to the fold. And that's what the Lord Jesus is doing. That's the grand purpose of God in Christ, to gather that which sin and the devil has scattered. Now, we noticed in our studies so far that it is through Christ or in Christ that all things are going to be gathered together. By his grace, by his power, by his labors, by his work, that's what Christ is engaged in. He is God's gatherer. We looked at that. We considered how that we are gathered to an inheritance. We're gathered to an inheritance. Sin scattered everything. Sin left us, you know, absolutely poverty stricken, with no standing with God. It ruined our relationship with God. It disinherited us. If you're not saved today, listen to me. You have no inheritance. When you die, you'll go to hell. There's nothing waiting for you. There's nothing. But Jesus Christ has gathered sinners to an inheritance. He has gathered them to riches immeasurable. And if you're saved today, when you die, you'll enter into your inheritance. And I can't begin to put a value on it. I can't begin to put a value on it. Your name, because of Christ, is written down, as it were, in God's will. And God has willed to you riches untold. Riches untold. I must not re-preach what I've said before, and I'm sure I could preach it again and find fresh things to say, different things to say, and still be preaching the same subject. But we looked at that. The saints are gathered to an inheritance. Now, I want us to notice that there's a timetable involved in this whole work. It's good to bear that in mind, you know. We're not just ambling through time aimlessly, pointlessly. We speak of the wanderings of Israel in the desert, when for 40 years they wandered, but God had a point in it all. To man's eye, it was aimless wandering, but not to God. Not to God. And if you look here in these verses, we are told in the verse 10 that in the dispensation or the administration, I think that's what the word could be, the word dispensation could be translated so that you might understand, in the administration of the fullness of time. The fullness of time. There will be this gathering into Christ. God's working to a timetable. I want you to know that. I want you to recognize that. Because there's important truths for us to learn here. God has ever been working to a timetable, you know. This old stupid world thinks that it's just a stumbling along aimlessly, man in his stupidity is not strong enough a word, thinks that everything has happened by chance, thus he has come up with the notion of evolution. Oh, what red faces there will be one day amongst all the evolutionists. No, God's working to a timetable. You turn back to the first chapters of Genesis and you see that when God created the world, he worked to a timetable. Precisely, he worked to a timetable. In 6 days, God created the heaven and the earth. He could have created it in 6 seconds. He could have created it in a moment, all of it. But he took 6 days. And he had his reasons for doing that. And God is working to a timetable. Nothing happens by chance, men and women. Nothing happens by chance. Look at Acts, the chapter 7. Here we have a sermon preached by Stephen, one of the deacons chosen by the people in the early church. But he was a man with a great spiritual gift. He could preach. He was a man, a holy man. And here he is addressing the rulers of Israel. And of course we know that what he said led on to his death, even though what he said was a most gracious word of exhortation. But the ungodly rulers put him to death. He was the first Christian martyr that we read of. And in chapter 7 of Acts, in the verse 17, he's speaking to these rulers and he says, "And when the time of the promise drew nigh," When God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. God had promised to Abraham that yes, his people would expand and grow and then would be led down into Egypt, would live there for a time. And they would suffer much in Egypt. But God would bring them out. And here Stephen speaks of how hundreds of years after Abraham, the time of the promise drew nigh. That time God had written into his calendar, if I might put it like that. Would you please understand that God is working to a timetable? God is working to a schedule, and you are part of that. And it's appointed unto man once to die. Your time will come. Your time will come, my friend. I want you to be fully aware of this truth. Your time will come. The Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, he worked to a timetable. When he began his public ministry, one of the first things that happened in his public ministry was that miracle in Cana of Galilee. And you remember how his mother appealed to him and told him that the wine was done. And they said, "Woman, my time has not yet come." And right throughout the Savior's ministry, there are quite a few references to the approaching time and the Savior's awareness of the appointed hour to which he was going. God is working to a plan and working to a timetable. There are no chance happenings. The Savior says, not one sparrow falls to the ground, but your heavenly Father knoweth about it. There was a time for Christ to be born. There was a time for Christ to be born. In Galatians chapter 4 and the verse 4 we read, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." All according to plan. How wonderfully God wrought out every circumstance surrounding the death, or the birth rather, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could spend a long time just thinking of that. The world order that was in place at that time was part of God's plan. The Roman world, with its organization, with its great road building schemes, was all part of God's planning. For those great Roman roads, built by the Romans to assist their armies to get to any point within the empire speedily, also made it possible for a gospel preacher to access the furthest reaches of the Roman Empire. Christ was born according to God's timetable. There was a time for the Lord Jesus to die. There was a time for him to die. If you look at Mark, chapter 14 and the verse 41, there is there one of those references to the timetable that Christ was living by. Verse 41, and he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest, it is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. The hour has come. His disciples didn't understand what he was talking about. But the Lord Jesus knew all that was taking place. He was aware of God's timetable. He was aware of his own timetable. A time for Christ to die. There was a time for Christ to ascend up into heaven. It's all planned. Let me emphasize that there are those who would teach that the Lord Jesus Christ came to rule and to reign the first time, and because Israel rejected him, he sort of went to plan B and died on the cross instead. Well, now that's just not the truth. That's an invention of man. A foolish nonsense. It's widely believed now. It was taught by J.N. Darby. And the Scofield Bible propagates that notion. But it's a total error. A total error. The Lord Jesus came to die. And there was an hour appointed in which he knew he would die. And there was an hour appointed in which he knew he would ascend up into heaven. In Luke's Gospel, the chapter 9 and the verse 51, it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus not only knew he would die on the cross, he knew he would rise again the third day, and he knew that afterwards he would be received into his Father's presence. He would ascend up into glory. There's also a time appointed for Christ to come again. I'm telling you, Christ is working to a timetable. You and I are living out our little day as part of God's great timetable, God's great schedule, God's great program. God's great purpose. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh, is the teaching of the Scriptures. And it draws nigh because there's an appointed time. An appointed time. Something without a definite time for occurring never draws nigh. It's only something with a fixed place in a program that is drawing nigh with every passing moment. In Luke's Gospel, again, this is the chapter 13 of Luke's Gospel, there is a reference to that very thing. Luke chapter 13. The verse 35 of chapter 13, the last verse of the chapter. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now you can see that that verse teaches us not only is there a time appointed for the Lord Jesus Christ to come again, but there's a time appointed for Israel to be converted. There's a time when Israel as a nation will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's how Israel will welcome Jesus Christ again, because Israel at Christ's coming again will be converted. An appointed time. Just think of that. Oh, dear friend, it's the devil's plan and will to have you think that there's nothing definite in God's purpose. That everything just rolls on. And rolls on and rolls on. And as Peter said, there would come those in the last days that say, where is the promise of his coming? Just going on and on and on and on. And nothing ever happens. See, they're carried away with the notion that there is something indefinite about what God's doing. But they're wrong. God has a time. God has a time. And dear Christian, you work and plan and live with that in mind. Until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Oh, the Savior will come again. The Savior will come again. Behold, the Lord cometh. In Acts chapter 1, the same truth is taught. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Wilt thou at this time? Do you know why they asked that question? I'll tell you why. Because they had not read what God had set down in his word as to his timetable. If they had read what the prophets had said, then they would have understood that before Christ would come and establish Israel, there would be the ingathering of the Gentiles. So he couldn't at this time set up the kingdom of Israel. The Gentiles had to be converted. And that was something that those who were taught of God in the Old Testament understood. I'll be looking at 3 o'clock upon the subject of what it is to wait upon the Lord. I hope that you'll be there to hear God's word this afternoon. We're going to be looking at Simeon. And Simeon, you remember the old man who waited for the consolation of Israel? He met Mary and Joseph in the temple as they were bringing the Lord Jesus there. And Mary was offering an offering, marking the days of her purification. And when he sees the babe, he takes the babe up in his arms and he says how he blesses the Lord for what has taken place. and he has looked upon the Redeemer, and he gives him a name. Well, he gives him a number of names, but one of the names he gives him is a light to lighten the Gentiles. Now, here's an old man, and he knew God's time and God's timetable. He knew that this babe will be preached amongst the nations. If the disciples had listened to the Old Testament prophets, they wouldn't have asked this question. If they had listened to the Lord Jesus, they wouldn't have asked this question. What was his last command to them? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. No, it wasn't time to set up the kingdom. It wasn't time to set up the kingdom. But there is a time when that will happen. In Acts chapter 3, and the verse 21. Now the day of Pentecost has taken place. And what grace was bestowed upon the apostles and upon the people of God at that day? There were a lot of questions answered by the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because the Holy Ghost comes and it's his task to reveal unto us what Christ has taught in his word. The Holy Ghost is the great teacher. And though a thing is set down in God's word, we need the grace of the Holy Ghost to understand it. How often we read of the disciples walking in the company of the Lord Jesus and hearing him, the Savior, speak words. And what's he talking about? And they were scared to ask him. Not enough for the Lord to speak to us. We need the Holy Ghost to give us grace to understand what the Lord speaks to us. And now here in Acts chapter 3, the Holy Ghost has been granted in fullness of power, and here we have a word spoken. And it's spoken by Peter. And he's talking about the same subject, as doubtless Peter would have been one of those quizzing the Lord about in chapter 1. For old Peter was always there to ask the question, wasn't he? Well, here he is speaking, and in chapter 3, in the verse 21, he's speaking of the Savior having ascended up into heaven, and he says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now he's an educated Peter. He knows now that the Lord is not going to restore the kingdom to Israel until that time appointed. And in the meantime, the gospel's going to be preached in all the nations until the times of restitution of all things. I tell you, men and women today, you can see illustrated in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ the fact that God is working to a timetable. And just as our portion in Ephesians underscores for us, the gathering together will take place in the fullness of times, according to God's purpose and to God's plan. Let me say here this morning, when we're dealing with this subject of God's time, there's a time for sinners, you know. There's a time for sinners. In the mystery of God's mercy and providential dealings with ungodly men and women, there is a time. We read of the fact that today is the appointed time. We read, and here the Savior is speaking, in Luke chapter 19, and he's speaking unto the city of Jerusalem, And he's telling them of what is going to happen to that city. And he's telling them with a broken heart. For in verse 41 we read of him weeping. And as I have already indicated on a number of occasions, that word wept over it. Is a word that depicts the Savior racked with sobs. Have you ever seen someone so brokenhearted that they lose their physical strength and they sink down to sit and sob as if their heart would break? That's how Christ was weeping as he looked upon Jerusalem and saw what would come upon it as a result of its rejecting of him. And he says in verse 44 about those who would attack Jerusalem, it's the Roman armies, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Every sinner that goes to hell, having listened to the gospel, knew not the time. Knew not the time. It was God's time for them, but they didn't know it. They didn't know it. They shrugged off the strivings of the Holy Ghost, who said to them, today. But they didn't heed. They knew not God's time. If you're not saved today, let me please, and may God give me words to speak to you. Let me say to you, there is a time in which you may be saved. You may be converted. And if you miss that time, my friend, it doesn't matter what you do. You'll be lost. You may wish to be saved after the time, but you'll never get saved. You may pray to be saved, but you'll not get saved. This is taught us very clearly in God's Word. You recall the story of Esau. You know, Esau was a man who had an opportunity. He had God's inheritance in his hand. But he set it aside. And in Hebrews chapter 12, the verse 16, we read these solemn words. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He sought it with tears. But he had missed God's time. He had missed God's time. Don't miss God's time, dear sinner. God's working to a timetable and he's keeping it even though you live without a thought of that timetable. There is a time, we know not when, that marks a man's destiny for joy or for despair. You can cross the line and miss out with God. Let me tell you, Christian, there's a time appointed for you as well. Christians can miss out with God. Christians can carelessly cast away the opportunities given them of God. It doesn't mean they're lost. No, they'll go to heaven. But their life will be a blasted, fruitless affair. Because they had their own schedule to run, and their own plans to follow, and their own timetable to keep, and they said, God, leave me alone. I'm going my way. You can forget about me fitting in with your plans. That's what they say. And when it came to every duty that God set before them, they said, I'm sorry, I have something else to do. That's right. Oh, that's right. In Hosea, the chapter 10 and the verse 12, you read the words, and they are particularly applicable to us today as we gather for a season of prayer. Familiar words, Hosea 10 and 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now listen to me, dear Christian. It's no good you going to plough in God's summertime or God's autumn time. You better plough in your life according to God's time. Don't you say, oh, I'll attend to these matters later and I'll then sort things out with the Lord and fall in with it. No, my friend, God will have moved on. You'll have missed your chance. Believe me. Let's look at someone who thought like that. In the Song of Solomon, there's a little portion in the chapter 5, I think it is, of the Song of Solomon. There we find the very situation that prevails in so many lives today. Verse 1 of chapter 5, I am come into my garden. My sister, my spouse, this is the Savior speaking to his people. I have gathered my myrrh and my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink ye, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep. Here's the church responding. I sleep. But my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Here's Christ. Can I say he's looking for shelter? He's one who has been out in the night. And if ever there was a time when the Lord Jesus is looking for shelter, it's now. The Savior in this age is abused and mocked. What shelter will you give to his cause and his name and this person. Here's the church's response in verse 3. Excuses. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Let me say this. The excuses that Christians offer for not obeying God are frivolous. Frivolous. I have put off my coat. How can I put it on? Now that is astoundingly stupid. As if putting on a coat you have just put off is such a mammoth task. And yet I tell you this, Christian, that the excuses made by those who profess the name of Jesus for not standing true to Christ are just as frivolous. I've washed my feet. How can I defile them again? Oh, how little the Christ of God counts in the eyes of those who would offer such excuses. My love put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels or my heart was moved for him. Savior just doesn't speak, you know. He reaches to the handle of the door and he rattles the door. It's like Revelation 3:20, isn't it? Behold, I stand at the door and knock if any man hear my voice. Has Christ rattled your door? Has he broken upon your life and caught your attention? What have you done in response? Verse 5, finally, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. He's gone. Christians can miss God's time. Saddest conversation, I think, or one of them anyway, that I ever had on the telephone was with a man who years ago I knew had the power of God rest upon him. When God spoke to him about missionary work, and he said no. I didn't know anything of this, of course, but I had noted after I had moved away from Belfast and down to this part of the world, I heard occasionally this man's name mentioned. And it was one woe after another. And it must have been 25 years later I was talking to him on the phone. And he told me, he said, I made a great mistake. I missed out with God. I missed out with God. I didn't do what God wanted me to do. I didn't accept God's plan for my life. And I have paid the price. But God is merciful, he says. I believe he's given me another chance. And I believe he did. But there were 25 years wasted. And children that grew up in defiance and rebellion against God. Listen to me, Christian. God has a timetable for you. We're talking about the fullness of time. God's purpose will be accomplished. We'll all be wrapped up, as it were, in the fullness of times. For God is keeping to a timetable. Are you yielded to God's timetable? Do you say, oh, I can't do that. I have other things to do. I have other interests to serve. I have my children. I have my wife. I have my home. I have my business. Put these things before God. And you will discover, my friend, that you're a bad manager. You're a bad manager. You will discover that your children would have been better under God's management than under your management. Your wife, your home, your business would have been better off under God than under your management. Don't live your life according to your own timetable. Live it according to God's. Live it according to God's. It's time to seek the Lord. Just let's close these verses and the study of them, making room for us to move on next time to fresh considerations, by saying that the gathering in the fullness of time will be to God's praise. That's what it's all going to work out to. God's praise. See verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory. Would you not like to be to the praise of His glory? Would you not like your children to be to the praise of God's glory? I'd like mine to be an architect. I'd like mine to be a surveyor. I'd like mine to be a lawyer. I'd like mine. Is that the sum of your ambition for your children? Would you not rather say, I want mine to be to the praise of His glory? That's what I want. When you look at your little child, do you not want them to live for Christ? That ought to be your desire. Praise God at the end. God in His sovereign power will bring together all things to the praise of His glory. The praise of His glory. I'm glad of that. Because you know you'd despair when you look on yourself and look out on God's work generally. You would despair. How will this ever succeed? Praise God, God is working all things together to the praise of His glory. Dear Christian, be part of that. Be part of that. Don't let God bring honor and glory to Himself despite you. For He will, despite you. But be part of the bringing of the praise and the honor and the glory to the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, bring our lives into union and into harmony with Yourself and with Your will. May our times be in Your hand in every sense of the word. Lord, speak to every one of our hearts. Deliver us from self-will and backsliding and worldliness. And may we live to the praise of Your glory. Speak to those who are not saved. Lord Jesus, may they not be as Esau. May they not be as Esau. O God, save them. May they press through while the door is open. O God, have mercy. For Thy name's sake. Amen. Amen.